We're going to go ahead and dismiss any of our classmates that are up here down to their respective classes. And the rest of us are going to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we're continuing to talk about the names of Jesus Christ, or not necessarily getting to all the names of God. We are going to look at a few of those today, but specifically narrowing it down to Jesus himself, getting an understanding of him. And as we talked about, we are to grow in the knowledge of him every single day. And the more we know about the Lord, the more we can do his will. And what we find is, as we begin to look at these names, there are many of them. As I said, I've got quite a list of those that we're going to go through. But what I want us to focus on this morning is a particular passage. And for me, it intrigues me because it enters into the legal world. It enters into things that I'm familiar with, things that that I know about, not necessarily things that I deal with on a day-to-day basis, but things that are part of the legal system. Now, when we talk about the legal system, I just want to clarify this very clearly. We have a mindset of what we think about the legal system here in the United States of America. And I'll tell you this, one of the greatest challenges being a Christian in the United States of America is not to think that the Bible is American. Right. It's not, right? It is very much a Jewish book. It is Middle Eastern in nature. It is not Western in any culture that we can see. And obviously, we adapt our culture to what the Word of God says, not adapting the Word of God to our culture. So when we think about that, we have to think about it in a broader sense. While some of these terms may not necessarily align with what we have here in the United States, it may not even align with some of the things that we find over in the UK or Europe or things like that. Some of it may line up with Roman, and some of it may line up with what we find in the forms of some Jewish and Hebrew forms of legal. So we need to understand some concepts, but there are some basic fundamental things that they teach you when you enter into law and legal studies that you have to get. You have to have as a foundation. And in those teachings, while they go through various different forms of legal systems and where they originate, they always kind of seem to go back to some of the earlier forms of government. And they find that the earlier forms of government and legal come from scriptural principles. Now, obviously, depending on what law school you go to, they're going to try to, dissuade you from looking into the Bible. But if you really want to understand the things of what is legal and what is law, you go to the Word of God. He is the lawgiver. And there's a period after that to say that is what he does. And we're going to see a little bit about that, because when we enter into this thought process of life being a little bit like a court, then we begin to understand some of these names that we're going to be going through. Last week talked about, the introduction of that good name. And wait here for a second. There's a little bit of a delay and a pause. Get that going here in just a moment. What were we talking about technology this morning, Dan? Yeah. Yeah, we'll see here. I'm going to double check a setting here real fast and make sure, we're still good. There we go. All right, and now we're going to go back to, where we got a blank screen. That's cool. Let's go ahead and do this, and we'll do that. And it's not working. We're going to do this. Some of the stuff that we go through for the sake of going through this is amazing and interesting. And we'll do that. And we'll do that. There we go. We're going to go ahead and do slideshow. We're going to start from the beginning. We're going to see if that works. Sometimes you got to restart some stuff. We're going to go to the next slide. There we go. All right. We're back on track. Let's go ahead and pray, because we obviously need it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with from your word, from your salvation, your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just thank you so much for those that are here this morning. And I pray that as we look at your word, that we would understand who you are, what you have done for us, your actions, your characteristics, your traits, your attributes, everything about you, Lord. And I thank you so much for what you have done for us. And I pray that as we look at it this morning, we just approach it with a humbleness of mind and heart, that we would desire to be taught, we would desire to learn. And again, I just thank you for all that you've blessed us with. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So one thing that we find when we start talking about the names of Christ in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Then if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So as we begin to look at one of the first ones that pops up, this is kind of alphabetical, I guess, in a little bit of order here, we're talking about the word advocate. An advocate is something that is in the legal system, and it is typically a person that is a counselor or a lawyer, and they represent an individual, and they do it by defending and pleading on their behalf and presenting evidence in court against an accuser. It also refers to someone who may speak up for another individual. Sometimes we have individuals that are advocates for children in certain domestic situations. We have people that are advocates for senior citizens, which is something that is very important in this day and age. When we start looking at the elderly abuse that's out there, it's significant. It is significant, and we need individuals that are able to speak up for others that can't speak up on their own behalf. And it also refers to those individuals, and they support a person, and it help. What they do is they help them in certain ways, and they help them navigate some complex systems, whether it's healthcare or whether it's legal or whatever it may be. When I started going through all of my surgical career, can I call it that? One of the things that my insurance company came along and did is they assigned me what is called an Aetna Care One advocate. And she's a nurse, and she is a bulldog, pit bull, whatever you want to call her, in that she will get a hold of whether it's a doctor that needs to get something moving or something in the insurance or whatever needs to be done. She does it on my behalf. I can ask her a question, and she will start having people call me and talk me through certain things. She's an advocate, because if you've ever tried to navigate the insurance process of healthcare, it is a myriad of dead ends and switchbacks and shortcuts, and it's a nightmare. And having somebody that understands and having somebody that can move through that is an important thing. But what we find in this specific case when we're talking about Jesus Christ is it puts it into a courtroom type setting. So when we look at this here, we see that he's very clearly called an advocate when we sin. Now, he's going to fill that first part of this definition where we talk about somebody that is pleading on our behalf, somebody that is defending us, and somebody that is presenting evidence in court. And I want us to think about this process, because when we look at all of the things in Scripture, we find that there is very much a law-based, legal, courtroom-type setting. And it involves all areas of our life and our actions. God describes himself as a judge, and all these actions that lead up in our life lead up to judgment one day. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 18, just to kind of provide a little bit of some background here as we talk about this subject matter and talk about his name. Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18, and in verse 25, it talks about here that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge, and notice the capital J, of all the earth do right. Here, this is an acknowledgement. I mean, obviously, even before the word of God was given, and here is Abraham talking about some things in regards to what was going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's concerned about those that are over there that are righteous and how the Lord's going to handle that situation. And the Lord graciously shows him and says, yes, he will preserve those lives. But what we find is that Abraham calls the Lord is he calls him by a name, Judge. Now, obviously, when you go to court, and if you've ever been to court, and if you haven't been to court, you've probably seen courtroom settings, whether it's on a television show or whether you watch Judge Judy or whatever it may be. And while she was a judge, that's more of an arbitration type program, and I can explain that, you know, some other time. But the fact is a judge is somebody that is going to look at something, and they're going to pass a judgment. They're going to say, this is what is going to happen. This is what is going to go about. This is how individuals are going to behave themselves. This is how things are going to be in life. You know, obviously, we find Moses over there appointing some people to judge at one point in time. We have a book called Judges. Again, there's a purpose behind that because everybody needs to exercise judgment. And whether you want to or not, you do exercise judgment every single day. You judge things. And there's a right way and a wrong way to judge things. But God is a righteous judge. And God is the judge of all the earth. Meaning he's judging everything. And he can do so. Because he's not going to recuse himself, which means that he says, look, I'm a party to this, or there's something that's a conflict of interest, or whatever it may be. And to recuse yourself means that you move away from it and say, I'm not going to participate in this. Well, he's not recusing himself. Even though he's the creator, the reason why he can do this is because of his righteousness and his holiness and his justice and who he is. That is who God is. So he can exercise judgment appropriately. He exercises judgment righteously. Abraham realizes that here, and he begins to ask questions of the judge. Go over to the book of Judges. Again, we've got another passage that shows some things. Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, and in verse 27, it says, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Amnon. Well, what do we find here? The Lord is called a judge. Now, while these are names of God, I'm doing this to show us why Jesus Christ is called an advocate. You know, obviously, when it comes to the Trinity, we have a hard time understanding some of those concepts. Because again, how can three be one and how can one be three? You know, for us, that doesn't fit in our mind frame. It doesn't fit in what we think. So when we realize that there's a judge, the Father, and that the Son is the advocate pleading on our behalf, we begin to see that there is a courtroom setting that is there. Now, everybody is going to stand in front of somebody. Now, whether we stand in front of people here in this world, or whether we're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, or we're going to stand in front of God at the great white throne, everybody's going to stand in judgment. Amen? The Bible talks about that specifically. But what we find that God is a judge. And he has to be a good judge. If he's going to be called the judge, There's a judge that is over all other judges. Now, here in the United States, we have something called the Supreme Court. And it's made up of X number of people, and they keep trying to expand it or do whatever, and thinking that it's not enough or how, you know, things of that nature. But the fact is we have a court that is the end of the court, and that court has a specific purpose. And that is to say, are things in alignment with the law of the land? That's their whole purpose. And if somebody else makes a law that goes against it, and somebody brings it before a court and says, I disagree with this, I don't think that meets this certain requirement and that certain requirement as under the Constitution or whatever it may be, people can argue that. And they go back and forth, and they look at intent, and they look at precedent, and they look at all these different things. But that is the Supreme Court, meaning that is the top court that you can go to. Well, we realize that there is a top court here in the United States. There is a top court of the world, of everyone. And that is God. That is God. Go over to the book of Job. See what Job says about this. Again, before anything else is written, Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, and when we get down to verse 15, Job chapter 9, verse 15, here's Job, and he says, whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. I would make supplication to my judge. Now, we call things, when you go before a judge, we call them arguments. And I guess rightfully so sometimes, because it is just arguing and debating and, over whatever it may be. But when we take a look at what Job is saying here, he's understanding that he's going to stand in front of a judge, and he calls it my judge specifically, and he says, look, I'm going to argue my case. I'm going to make supplications. I'm going to plead and say, here is where I think I stand. What is the situation here? What is the judgment that is going to be passed? Now, this is obviously before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now our advocate. So before this happened, that advocate position was not there. Hence, you've got the whole subject matter of Abraham's bosom and what was going on with that, and then them being taken out of Abraham's bosom and obviously in heaven with the Lord now. But what we find is that he understands that there is a courtroom setting where he is going to stand before this judge and be judged. There's all sorts of individuals that you find in Scripture that do that. I mean, like we talked about, there's a whole book of them that were to judge those things. But what we find is we know at some point we're going to have to answer for our actions and our words. And that should terrify us, amen? When we think about stuff we have done in the past, we're going to have to stand in judgment and we're going to have to give an account. And all the tapes are going to be there, all the evidence is going to be there, and guess what? The accuser will also be there. And the accuser is the devil. The accuser is the one that points their fingers and says, this person is guilty, this person is guilty, this person is guilty, and is very much, kind of in your face. They're the prosecution. And I will tell you this, he's a far better arguer than you ever will be. He's a far better debater. He knows the Word of God better than you. He knows the Word of God better than most theologians and Bible scholars. I mean, even if you were to take somebody that you think has a good understanding of what the Bible says and what the Bible principles are, I will tell you this, he knows far more than they do. And when he presents his case, he's going to use those things against you. How are you going to answer? Well, if there's one thing I know about court cases is generally you don't want to say a thing. You want your attorney to say everything. You want your lawyer to say it for you. Because they're familiar with how the accuser and the prosecution works. And when they're going to accuse you, he's going to say certain things. He's going to respond in a certain way. He's going to respond with the word of God. He's going to respond with what he has done. He's going to respond in such a manner that he shows and demonstrates to us, hey, this person stands justified. Justified. Typically, in self-defense cases, when somebody enters into your home and they are threatening to harm you or your family, even still here in the state of Washington, you have a certain right to defend yourself. And if that means that the life is taken during that, then so be it. And they will refer to it as a homicide because it is a person that has been killed by another person. But let's understand this. Sometimes it is justifiable. And they call it a justifiable homicide. Now, obviously, the court cases look at everything and they determine by evidence and they determine by intent and they determine by what, you know, all of the things that the investigation reveals, but there's a justification of it. I will say this, none of us can justify any of our sins. I don't even care if it was done in good intent. And neither does the Lord. Sin is sin. Amen? And what God says about sin, he makes it very clear that it is unacceptable in his sight. We cannot justify it. We cannot justify it. As an example, Clark County is cracking down on people parking at certain areas along, I think it's Washougal River Road or various other areas where Lucia Falls or something of that nature, where people are just parking on the side of the road and cars can't get through. Emergency vehicles can't get through because as there's oncoming traffic, they're trying to navigate these cars that are hanging out into the road. They're parked on the side of the road. You know, wheels and mirrors are hanging over and things of that nature. So they just started a campaign and they got a whole bunch of tow trucks and they started towing vehicles. So after playing on the river and playing in the water, these people are coming back and there's this Clark County officer, or, you know, deputy standing there and they're looking around going, where's my car? And they're like, oh, you're looking for which car? And they give a description. Yeah, that one's towed. Here's the tow company. And then people are trying to justify it. Well, I don't live around here. Well, no parking still means no parking no matter where you live. Amen. And there are signs that say that. And one of the deputies actually said to that individual, said specifically to them, well, this is the epitome of that example that people would often ask you. If everybody jumps off a cliff, would you? Just because everybody else parks there doesn't give you the right to park there. It says no parking for a reason. And we try to justify ourselves, and to a degree, that's what Job was doing, and that's why Elihu got a little upset with him, because it's better to just say, well, God is right, and if God's doing what God's doing, then I'm going to have to just trust the Lord, rather than trying to argue, rather than trying to debate, rather than trying to plead my case. Go over to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. So when that happens, what we need is somebody to stand there and defend us. Somebody that can stand there and say, Your Honor, what he has done has been taken care of. That crime that he committed has already been paid. His debt to society, as they call it, has been resolved. He's justified. He's free to go. That's what our Savior does for us. That's what Jesus Christ does. He is the litigator. He is the attorney. He is the lawyer. He is the advocate that stands up and defends us by saying, hey, I'm not going to defend the sin, but I am going to defend the fact that I died for his sins and he has received that. And therefore he is washed in the blood of the Lamb. What do you have to charge him with? Because as far as the judge sees it, he sees it's already been paid. The sentence has already been fulfilled. Regardless of how much the prosecution and the accuser, since they're in blusters and bellows, the Lord simply says as the judge, but it's been paid. It's been handled. Psalm chapter 7 in verse 8, it says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Now, some people look at that and say, well, hey, that's his righteousness and his integrity. Well, what he's asking is he's asking the Lord to judge it. What is my righteousness compared to yours? And what is my integrity compared to yours? According to the law. It's hard for us to pray that prayer, isn't it? Lord, judge me. Before I enter into any judgment, Lord, judge me first. Before I take a look at a situation and start saying, okay, well, I'm going to make this judgment and all of these things, I need to make sure that my righteousness is in alignment with his. I need to make sure my integrity is in alignment with his. Because if it's not, then what's going to happen? I'm not going to exercise righteous judgment, which he calls us to do specifically in the book of John. Amen? So what do we begin to realize is we begin to realize that I do need a judge. I do need somebody to stand there and say, hey, you know, this is where you're going wrong. This is where you need to change some things. This is where you need to realign yourself. This is where you're going to get yourself in trouble. Now, again, that's also one of the other names of Jesus Christ as counselor. And sometimes when we think of the word counselor, and we'll get into that name here shortly, we think of it in the form of, like, you know, therapy counseling. Well, while that is true, there's also the word counselor, which is somebody that stands as an attorney that counsels you in the legal matters. They will tell you, you need to do it this way. If you don't do it this way, you're getting yourself into trouble. You're going to find yourself either in a lawsuit, or you're going to find yourself in some situation that is not going to be beneficial or favorable to you. That's what a counselor is there for. But what we find is we want the judge to say, I want you to pronounce judgment on my righteousness and my integrity, and Lord, I want you to judge me and say, okay, is this good? Is it what it should be? Moving through this thought process, go over to the book of Hebrews. Let's go all the way back to the latter portion of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. And these passages are to get us to clearly understand what we see about the Lord and who he is and what he's going to do. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and specifically verse 23, here he says, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, we'll obviously get into the word mediation here at some point in time, but what I'm trying to show you is when we think about over there in Isaiah chapter 9, where he's called counselor, we think about in 1 John chapter 2, he's called an advocate, now he's called a mediator. These are all legal terms. This book is a legal book. And when we begin to realize that, and we begin to realize that we're all going to stand judgment one day, we need to understand that concept of saying, hey, I need somebody to represent me. You know, if somebody was to come to your door and knock on the door and they say, I've got a search warrant, and you were to be arrested for whatever reason, what's going to happen? You're going to want legal counsel. And your judge, if he's a good judge, will tell you, you need legal counsel. Why is that? Because as the analogy is often used, you know, you can do brain surgery on yourself. It's ill-advised. you let's put it this way. You don't know the brain like a neurosurgeon does, amen? Unless you're a neurosurgeon. But still, even then, I would strongly suggest you let somebody else do your own, you know, do surgery on you. You may be able to do it. You may have the right to do it, but is it necessarily the most expedient thing to do? And the answer is no. You want somebody to represent you. You want somebody to represent you in court. That's why we need Jesus Christ as our advocate, because he can stand up there and say, I paid it all. Well, did you pay for that sin? I paid it all. What does the definition of the word all mean? I mean, when he says he's paid it all, then the payment has been made. The payment has been made. Take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, again, we see that the Lord is judge over all. The Lord is judge over all, meaning that everybody is going to stand in account. Everybody is going to have to say something in court. But pretty much all you're going to be able to say when you see Jesus Christ is to bow your knee and bow your head, and your tongue is going to confess who Jesus Christ is. Because you're not going to stand up there and try to say something other than he is Lord. You can't argue. It's not even a plea of no contest. It's a plea of guilty as charged. I am guilty. I am guilty. But the amazing fact is that we no longer are guilty because of his shed blood, because of what he has done. And he stands there and says exactly that, defending us, pleading for us, and very much saying to the accuser, it's been handled. It's been handled. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 3, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He's talking to an individual that judges, and then kind of going back over there to Matthew chapter 7, and he says, look, you need to make sure that you're not accusing somebody of doing something that you're obviously doing. And why is that? Because you're going to stand in the judgment of God one day. Don't accuse somebody of something that you're obviously doing yourself. So what do? You step back and you say, look, I'm going to make sure I bring myself under the judgment of God. I'm going to bring myself to court. And I'm going to ask, according to Psalm 7, Lord, judge me. And the Holy Spirit is going to be there, and our advocate's going to be there, and he's going to plead on our behalf, and he's going to say, hey, here's how this is going to work. Here's how you need to do these things. Here's what the Word of God says. All of that. But what we find in this chapter is that very clearly, Lord is pointing out that, hey, we're going to all stand in judgment. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. I know that says chapter 51, and if you got 51 verses or chapters of Romans, I think we got a bit of a problem. But it's Romans chapter 5, and in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What is he talking about? My wife was doing some yard work, much needed yard work yesterday, and we've got some blackberry bushes that needed to be taken care of, and I was kind of helping trim a few things, you know, again, being careful because, you know me and lawn care. She was raking some things up, and as she's raking it, she's, you know, talking about how hard work it is, especially when you're trying to get rid of, you know, a blackberry bush that has severely taken root. What did she do? She kind of mentioned, she goes, "Thank you, Adam." Which we all do, amen? I mean, we're always very so willing to throw him under the bus, but, you know, we would do the same thing. We would have done exactly the same thing in the garden. But I'll tell you this, you know, by him, there's some stuff that we've inherited. We've got a sin nature that is not good. We've got our own will that rises up and goes against the things of God. And this is what he's talking about here, but I want to point out that part where it says that there's justification of life. Why? Because the punishment of sin is what?
Death.
The wages of sin is death, is what Romans says. We deserve to die for our sins. Jesus Christ died on our behalf so that we may have life eternal. And what happens is we have an advocate that sits there and or stands there and says, his life is justified because I paid for it. I took that sentence. I took that condemnation upon myself so that he wouldn't. And we find that this is what the advocate begins to plead in court. Go over to chapter 14 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 in verse 10. It says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And he goes into how we're supposed to judge. Let's make sure we're not a stumbling block to someone else. But what we find here is we find very clearly he says, look, we're all going to stand in judgment. As a believer, while our sins may be covered and our sins are paid for, we are going to stand in front of, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to look at us according to 1 Corinthians 3. And he's going to see what work, what sort of work we have done, what sort it is, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, which we've talked about. And we begin to find out that as we enter into this mindset of defending ourselves, it becomes futile. It becomes futile. How are you going to defend yourself in court? How are you going to defend yourself in court? You can't. You can't do it well. You can't do it well. Going back over to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, we find this passage that again brings us to the point of why we need Jesus Christ as an advocate. Why we need him standing there defending. Why we need him pleading on our behalf. This is why, because in verse 27 in Hebrews chapter 9, a verse that is very familiar with us, it says, "As it is appointed men once to die, but after this..." The judgment. After this, the judgment. And this is where he tells these Hebrews very specifically, here's where Jesus Christ died in the next verse. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He's talking about, you know, the second coming to the Hebrews, because that's what they're looking for. They're looking for that second coming. Now, obviously, we as believers right now, we're looking for the rapture, amen? We're wanting to get out of here as as quickly as we can. But in the meantime, it is more needful that we be here, amen? What the Lord is saying to these individuals is, as you guys are looking for him, he bore your sins for you. You're going to, people are going to stand in judgment. And if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to the Book of Revelation, guess what? There's a lake of fire that waits for you. Who's going to plead on our behalf? Who wrote our name down in that book? Did you ever think about that? If your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says you're cast into a lake of fire. Well, we want our name written down. Who penned the name? Well, we can't. Can you get access to that book? No, that book's in heaven. You can't make it all the way up to heaven and then write your own name in that book. You have no right to do that. You have no legal justification to do that. Did you ever think about that? What's the name of the book? Lamb's Book of Life. Well, whose is it? The Lamb's. Well, who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. And it's his book of life, meaning these are the ones that are living. These are the ones that are going to live eternally instead of perish eternally. And we begin to find that we want that person to write, Jesus Christ, to write that down for us in his book. We need that advocate that can legally say, I've paid for this. I've paid for these people with my own blood, with my own life. Turn to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, and in verse 4, it says, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I know this is kind of a partial thought that's here, but I want us to understand a partial thought. Even angels are going to be judged. Even angels have been judged. There are angels that are in hell right now. They are in chains. They are in darkness. And he has done that for a reason. Why? Because they sinned. Just because it's an angel doesn't mean it gets a free pass. They are judged too. That's why he says God is judge over all. Over all. And it reveals to us that if we get this, that he's going to judge accordingly, and he's going to judge things in this nature, then we need to make sure that we're ready to stand in court. When you're standing in court in front of the judge, that's not the time to call the attorney. That's not when you decide, I need legal counsel. Now, obviously, in this United States, you may have legal counsel appointed to you if you can't afford it. But I will say this very clearly, that's probably not the best time to start looking for an attorney. They're looking for a lawyer that's going to stand and defend you. Turn to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Verse 7, it says, But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is why we need an advocate, folks. This advocate is going to be there when things get to a point of judgment. And look, I would rather have the case taken care of before standing in front of Jesus Christ, before standing in front of God himself. I would rather have that dealt with. Now, there are false teachings going on out there right now that says when you're standing in front of Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, you're going to have an opportunity to receive him at that point. It's called progressive Christianity. Used to be called emergent. Used to be called, there's all sorts of stuff. But they call it progressive humanist Christianity today. And those three terms do not agree with each other. Okay? Let's just be clear with that. They don't agree with each other. But that's not what the Bible says. Take a look over at Revelation chapter 20. We'll close with this verse. This is why we need an advocate. This is why it is important to understand that he's the one that will do this, that he's the one that will stand there and says, hey, it's been paid, it's been taken care of, we're not going to bring that into judgment anymore. That doesn't need to be brought up any longer. It's irrelevant to the case. Revelation chapter 20, and it says here in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't sound like they get a second chance. Why? Because they've had umpteen million second chances. They've had enough chances. And at some point in time, the Lord says, here's the judgment proclaimed. And all are going to stand in judgment one day. All are going to stand in judgment one day. That's why we need an advocate. And that's why John says, here's the comfort, folks. We have an advocate when we sin that will stand and judge, you know, stand there in the judgment and plead and defend us and say exactly what needs to be said, showing that we are justified by his shed blood. That is what the advocate does. That's why we need him. And it's great to understand that Jesus Christ willingly does that. You know, sometimes when you get an attorney, they'll review the case and they'll make a decision about whether or not they actually want to take the case. And they'll look at it and they'll go, I'm not defending you. No, I'm not going to do that. And they may say, we're not going to, you know, they may counsel you and say, we're not going to do any type of not guilty. We're going to do you're going to plead guilty to this, and you're just going to face you're going to face your punishment. And I'm going to try to make sure that the judge is as lenient as he can be. But the fact is that we need that. We need somebody standing there for us. And he's not going to reject your case. If you come to him, you call upon his name as the Bible says, and you believe as it says, he is your advocate for you. He is your advocate for you. There's many other names we're going to go through, and we're not going to go through them all. But we've talked about this courtroom type setting, realizing that he's a counselor and a mediator in regards to this legal matter as well. But he is our legal representation, so that we can stand justified. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this. Thank you again for all that you teach us and guide us through in our thoughts. And Lord, I pray that we would keep this name, advocate, in mind. Understanding, Lord, that you will have stood there for us. You have taken that punishment for us. And Lord, you have willingly done these things, so that we may be justified through you. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And I pray, Lord, you just continue to teach us and work in our hearts for the 11 o'clock hour. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.